I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We are still in the Sermon on the Mount. I had someone ask me this week if we were continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is how I responded. I said, well, on Thursday, this past Thursday, I saw my shadow. So that means there's 6 more weeks of sermon series. Actually, you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss. This is the best part of that. It's all awesome. All of the Sermon on the Mount is awesome. But this is really, really good. Speaking of Groundhog Day, I heard a story one time. I hadn't even planned to tell this, but I guess I'll tell it. Heard a story about a guy that got up really early to go to work every day, and sometimes he would get up before his wife got up. And so he got up and made it to work, and his wife texted him. And she said, "Honey, I bet you don't know what day it is today." And right away, he thought, "Oh, man, what have I forgotten? Is it my anniversary? Is it her birthday? Is it some other special event in our life, you know?" And so he thought, "Well, I better get some flowers." So he ordered flowers right away. And flowers were delivered to her home by 10 a.m. And then he made arrangements for a really nice dinner because he's still feeling guilty. And so he texted her and told her that they were going to go out to dinner that night. And then he just called her and texted her to tell her how much he loved her and how special she was. And so that night while they were having dinner, she was just smiling, lovingly looking into his eyes. And she said, "Honey, this is the best Groundhog Day I've ever had in all my life." So, guys, Groundhog Day is over. Valentine's Day is coming. It's about a week away. I won't forget, honey, I promise. All right. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 6 today, and we're kind of shifting gears. Jesus is really breaking us down. He's helping us to see how sinful our hearts are, how much we need Him. He's breaking us down so He can build us up the right way. We are nothing without Him. We are everything with Him. He says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." And so He's really setting us up so we can receive His grace. And so that's what's going on. And so we have been looking at some really tough passages where He says, "You have heard that it was said, blah, blah, blah. But I say unto you," this is how it really is. And so we've learned that anger is really a matter of the heart. And you might never kill anyone or murder anyone, but you can be angry enough in your heart to go to hell. You can be lustful enough in your heart to go to hell, even though you've never committed adultery. You might keep your wedding vows, but you might be unfaithful to your wife in your heart or your husband, and you might be guilty in your heart. You might be untruthful. You might keep the important vows and oaths, but you might lie in the little subtle lies, the sweet little lies, as somebody saying years ago, and that's enough to send you to hell. Because listen, the key verse is Matthew 5:20. That's our key verse that we hinge all of this on. Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. You won't be good enough." So guess who He's taking aim at? The scribes and Pharisees. This is probably one reason why they hated Him for the rest of His earthly ministry, because of the things He said in this sermon. And by the way, it's not the only time He says these things, but this is one of the first times He said it, I think, publicly with them in earshot. So we're going to shift gears today, and we're going to move from things in our hearts that we know ought not to be there to doing good things, acts of righteousness, but doing them with the wrong motive. So we're shifting it just a little bit, but the result is the same. Our hearts are messed up. They're deceitful. They're wicked. You and I, we need a new heart. We need Jesus to cleanse us and forgive us and create in me a new heart. So that's what we're talking about. So let's look at chapter 6 together. And we're not going to get into the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer today. That's for next week, Lord willing. But I do want to show you 3 things that if anybody thought of righteous acts back in Jesus' day, these were 3 things they looked to. Someone's giving, someone's prayer, and something we don't talk about much in Baptist church is fasting, which we'll talk about a little bit today. But I want you to see what He has to say. Look at it together with me. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." Now, there's an interesting phrase there, "to be seen by," in the original language that I'll talk about in just a moment. You'll know this word, I guarantee you. "Otherwise," you say you don't know any Greek, you know that word. "Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So, whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you. I'll talk about what that means too. As the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets. That's the word, you know, that's a Greek transliteration. Hypocrite. To be applauded by people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. There's that word again. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. That's another key word, secret. I want you to highlight or underline that if you want to today. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then he talks about prayer. Look at verse 5. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room. Shut your door. Some even prayer closet is kind of what's in view there. Shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. There's that word again. Get alone with God. And what happens? When your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. And then finally, skip down to verse 16. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly I tell you, here it is again, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father. Look at that word again, who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And I believe the implication is he will reward you openly. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for giving us your holy, inspired word. And Lord, thank you for your Spirit being with us as believers so that we can understand your word. And so it can either convict us or draw us to you or help us to apply it to our lives. And we can take next steps today, next steps toward you, whatever that looks like. Whether we're someone who's not saved and we're here today because we're wanting to learn more about Christ, or maybe we're a new believer, or maybe we're a backslidden believer, or maybe we're a believer who's really excited and on fire for you right now. Whoever we are, we can take next steps toward you. And we can also be aware of the pitfalls, because Lord, we have a very real enemy. We have an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Sometimes we have a temptation in the world and the things of the world. The world itself is not bad, but the temptations of the world. But Lord, our number one enemy oftentimes is us. It's our own sinful heart. And so help us to know how we can battle against that and live victoriously through the power of your Spirit. Lord, would you please help me to preach the word today? Lord, I pray that your word would come through me today and that it would not be me speaking, but you speaking through me. And give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, to me, it's interesting how this chapter starts as he kind of shifts gears. It begins with a warning. Be careful. Watch out. And here's what's strange to me about it. Watch out in doing good. And I'm kind of like, what? Why do I need to watch out in doing good? Isn't that what I'm supposed to be doing? You've just told me not to do these bad things, and now you're saying, be careful when you're doing good. I mean, we've talked about the danger of anger and lust and dishonesty and unforgiveness, and now you're telling me to watch out for doing good things? Yeah, that's what he's telling us. Why? Because our hearts aren't right. Now again, in Jesus' day, every good law-abiding Orthodox Jew would have seen these three things as evidence that somebody was really walking closely with God. They were a religious person if they were regularly giving, if they were regularly praying, and they were regularly fasting. And listen, Jesus is not condemning any of those things. All of those are good and necessary things, and they are acts that God wants us to do. He wants us to obey him. And we'll talk about each of them. Here's the problem. It's in this word that's used here, hypocrite. Hypocrite. And so this is a normal word that Jesus kind of used and gave it a new meaning. That happens all the time, doesn't it? It happens with every generation. Every generation takes words and they kind of change the meaning, right? So we get in the 60s, people used to say words like cool and far out. And people thought, what are they talking about? And they knew what they were talking about. And then in my generation, you heard words like gnarly. And people are like, what in the world is he saying? And now they use these words and I got to figure out, what does lit mean? Anyway, I think I know what it means. I think it's good. I think it's on fire. Good thing. But I don't know. Anyway, it's all a matter of semantics. And so Jesus took this word hypocrite. And do you know what that word meant? An actor or an actress. Somebody who would go onto the theater on the stage and play a role. And so it really was not a negative term at all. It was actually a positive term because some of these people were renowned for their acting abilities. And so they would go, and it wasn't kind of like a television drama or a movie today or anything that we enjoy today or even going to the theater today. They wouldn't wear makeup. They would wear masks. And sometimes they would play multiple roles. Isn't that interesting? So they might have one mask to play one role, and they'd put that down, and for scene two, they'd have another mask on, but it would be the same actor or the same actress. And so that's what a hypocrite was. It was a stage actor. A very good stage actor. Well, all of you know what a hypocrite is today. Do you know that's probably the number one reason why people will tell me? I think they tell other people too why they don't go to church. They say the church is just filled with hypocrites. Everybody in church is a hypocrite. Now, here's the truth. Based upon what Jesus said, there is some truth to that. There's a little bit of truth that we are hypocrites. So here's what I like to say when somebody says that. I'm like, well, I'm not a hypocrite because I don't have my act together yet. I'm still trying to get my act together as a Christian. But the truth of the matter is we need to look at this. We really need to hear and heed what Jesus is saying about this deal about hypocrisy. Because this isn't the only place that Jesus mentions hypocrisy. And he has some really harsh things to say about the most religious people of his day, the Pharisees and scribes. They are really in the crosshairs of Jesus' remarks. So this might fall hard on people that are regular attenders, leaders in the church. The pastor of the church needs to really take heed. Matthew 23 is probably another example. You talk about some harsh language. These are some of the harshest things that I believe Jesus ever said to anybody. It's in Matthew 23. These are several woes that he used. When Jesus says woe, it's never good. It's not like woe on your horse. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, in chapter 23, verse 13. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Kind of reminds me of what he says in chapter 5, in verse 20, right? How they're causing people to stumble. Then in verse 23, hypocrites, you pay a tenth of mint and dill and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He says it again in verse 25. He calls them hypocrites. And then in verse 27, I want you to notice this because this is, again, probably the most familiar part of this section of Scripture. He says, hypocrites, you are like, by now, this term is kind of like lit, right? It's got a new meaning. By Matthew 23, it's got a new meaning, and they're like, ooh, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Verse 27, hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. So he's talking about what's inside here. In the same way, on the outside, you seem righteous to people, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. Whew, that is some hard language right there. So you don't want to be a hypocrite. So now let's talk just for a moment about why he would call these individuals hypocrites. There's three instances, and so let's talk about that. This is not on your outline today. Just a little background we need to really help us with what we're going to focus on today as we apply how we can avoid being hypocrites. First of all, when it came to giving, verses 1 to 4 is when it came to giving of alms or giving of gifts to people who are needy is really what that's talking about. And so he says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. So what was the goal of the hypocrite as far as the actor or the actress? To draw a crowd. They wanted to be seen by as many people as possible. They wanted to be celebrities just like people today who are in theater or drama or movies want to be celebrities. They want to practice their craft on a way that they're known by many. And so he's like, be careful with that kind of attitude. If that's the motivation of your heart, you need to really be careful and you need to watch out because you're in trouble. You're in danger. And so what would happen in those days and times? Well, when people would give, they wouldn't necessarily give secretly. In fact, these leaders, these religious scribes and Pharisees, they would often bring attention to themselves just by how they were dressed, just by the fact that they were looked up to and they were known. They were kind of like celebrities in their day and their time. And so they would go out on the street corner, and when they would give, they would bring attention to themselves. Now, I want you to hear me. We can't always give privately. And I'm not saying you've got to give privately. We've got this baby bottle fundraiser. That's probably the first thing that came to my mind right now. And we're handing you a baby bottle to take out as a tangible reminder, not just to give, but to pray. And you're going to bring that baby bottle back. Now, next week when they're due, you don't have to wear a trench coat, even if it's warm outside like today, and hide those baby bottles under your trench coat. Look around, make sure nobody's coming. Nobody's at the welcome center. I'll slip them in there right quick so nobody can see. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is when you're trying to bring attention to yourself and you're after the praise or the applause of men. And so I want you to notice what it says here. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you. Now, I didn't really know this, or I might have learned it and forgotten it, but I had to do a little research on what that meant. And literally, they would have a trumpet, and so they would have the gift they would give, if it was to a poor person or maybe for a gift to the temple. And there was literally a trumpet they would play to bring attention to themselves. And they would say, look at me, look at what I'm doing. And by the way, there's a lot of things in the Bible that we still use the vernacular today. Have you ever heard somebody say, don't go tooting your own horn? That's exactly where it came from this story right here. And so don't do it just to be applauded, to hear the applause of people. Look at what he says here. Truly I tell you, they have their reward in full. So all you're going to get out of that is the applause of people. Now that might feel good for a little bit. We might crave that. But that's really not what you're wanting. That's really not what you're after. That's really being short-sighted if that's all you're after. And so he's like, don't give just to bring attention to yourself. And so watch your motives when you give. You might be giving to seek the praise of others. You might be giving because you want people to leave your name on something, or you want to be known as somebody when it comes to that area, even if it's a good thing. Second, praying. And that's in verses 5 to 15. And again, we're going to skip over the Lord's Prayer part because that needs attention in and of itself. That's a model prayer. Jesus gave us a model prayer to teach us how to pray. So again, Lord willing, next week we'll talk more about that. But I want you to notice verse 5. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. So how do they pray? Well, they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners. Again, this is probably talking about the religious leaders, the guys with the long flowing robes, the guys that were looked up to in society, and they wanted to be in these places, and they would pray publicly. They would pray out loud. They would pray these long, lengthy, boring, put you to sleep, Darius, kind of prayers, right? You're awake. Good job, brother. Good job. It's nice to have the last word on these things. I'll tell you that. But he's saying, whenever you pray, don't be like these guys that stand on the street corner to be seen. Do you see that again? By people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. And so they would pray these long, flowery prayers and would drone on and on just to bring attention to themselves. And it's, notice where it says here, standing on the synagogue and on the streets. Of course, the synagogue was always busy, even during the week. Remember the last week of Jesus' life when he cast the money changers out of the temple? There was always activity in the temple. And not only that, but the street, that was like a large, busy intersection. So they're going places where they can be seen by as many people as possible. Now again, it's not wrong to pray publicly or pray out loud. We do it here every Sunday. You might be praying in the club or organization you're in civically. You might pray out loud at lunch if you're with a group of Christians. Not a thing wrong with that. Jesus prayed publicly and he prayed out loud. Again, the point is the motive of our hearts. What's really driving us to do this? So you've got people that are waving and they're tooting horns and saying, look at me, look at what I can give. And then you've got other people that are saying, listen to me, listen to all the flowery words, look at how close I am to God. I can pray heaven down. But there's a third group you've got here. And we need to talk about them a little bit too. And I need to teach you a little bit about this because this is something we probably don't know as much about. Look at verse 16. When it came to fasting, fasting was the third act of righteousness. So notice the first thing about this. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites. Jesus doesn't say, if you decide to fast, now I'm going to step on some Baptist toes right now. He says, whenever you fast. Fasting is a good thing. Fasting is something that should be expected of us. Now again, we don't necessarily have to have certain days and times of fasting. They did. There was a day of atonement that they still fast to this day. There were also specific times during the week when they would fast. It was on Mondays and Thursdays, I believe, if my commentary is right. But these folks were fasting. Now, what is fasting? Well, fasting is when you deny yourself of something that is normal and natural and even something that you need. The first thing we think about is food. Often we will fast from food, and it's a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline. And the reason we do that is because we want to show God we're very, very serious about spending time with Him and hearing from Him. And so you might fast from a meal, or you might fast for a day, or maybe sometimes even longer, but there's a purpose behind it. And it's really between you and God. And it really is something that we should do. Again, most of us today, and I'm not shaming anyone, never practice it. After all, we're the generation that invented the potluck supper in the covered dish. How could we fast? I heard about a church one time that was promoting a conference on prayer and fasting. And by the way, they go together. And so they really wanted some people to go to this national conference. And so the pastor was really excited about it. And he was really trying to sell it. Sometimes pastors will really try to do their best to get people excited and on board. And he's like, you've really got to come to this conference. It's going to be special. It's going to really be a breakthrough for you spiritually. And by the way, it's affordable. The conference includes meals. Some of you are a little bit slow on that today, but you'll get it in a minute. But fasting is important. It's mentioned over 60 times in the Word of God. Moses fasted. Nehemiah fasted. Isaiah. Jesus. Lots of people in the Bible give us insight into this spiritual discipline. And so, but it's something that we do intentionally to draw near to God. We might do it if we have a very difficult decision to make in our life. Or if we're in a desperate situation. Maybe there's a problem, a besetting sin in your life. Or you have some other need with a family member. You might fast to show God you're serious. By the way, there's other things you can fast from. I've mentioned food. You can fast from anything. I've got a list of some things here. You can fast from social media. You can fast from relationships. You can fast from sleeping, shopping, TV, music. Now I'm going to really step on some toes, even hunting and golfing. Some of you woke up just then. You can fast from anything. Why do you do it? So you can focus on God. It's for a period of time to focus on God. It's denying our appetites for a time in order to hear from God in a spiritual matter. So again, God isn't really concerned with what you fast from or how often you fast, but He is concerned about your attitude, your motive. And that's where these guys went awry. And you're going to see in a moment how this all ties into where we are today. But notice again in verse 16, whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites. Those hypocrites make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to people. I don't understand that, but apparently they would like mess up their hair or they would not take a shower or bathe and they would even put like this white makeup on. They wanted people to know that they fasted. They wanted somebody to say, hey man, are you okay? You don't look well today. Well, I'm fine. I'm just fasting. I'm fasting for the Lord. It's Monday. It's Thursday. And so I'm fasting for the Lord today. And again, they would do it on the busiest days where people were in the marketplace. They would be out among people. And they wanted people to see their spirituality. Their hearts weren't right. So again, he tells them, when you fast, don't let anybody know about it. So again, here's this phrase. It's not obvious to others, but to your Father it is obvious, who is in secret. That's very important. So again, these are things that they were doing in their day without the right heart. And that may not be something that we're doing a lot today. Some of them we should be doing. But what I really want to use the rest of the message for today, I want to give you your outline now. I know we've been a little bit talking about how to set this up, but I want you to write down some things, because what I want to do is I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I know I'm prone to it because I have a heart that still has a fleshly nature to it. So these are three things that you need in your life so that you won't be a hypocrite and so that you will be real and authentic. These three things, if they're in your life, you'll be practicing authentic Christianity. And I think there's a lesson or a message in this for everybody, even if you're not a Christian today. So again, if you've got your outline in front of you, this is what the three things are. First of all, authentic Christians are motivated by an audience of one. They are motivated by an audience of one. Listen, it really does matter. Externals matter. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't care about what other people think. I don't think we'd be human. I know some people are like, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'm going to live my life on my terms and my way. They still care about what others think. We have been created that way. God has made us relational creatures. But above all else, we strive for an audience of one. We don't want to be man pleasers. We want to be God pleasers. We're not people pleasers. An actor lives for the approval of men so they can get the applause of men. You know what? Even if people think that I'm crazy and I'm a born-again, messed-up religious nut, at least I'm screwed onto the right bolt. But nevertheless, I don't care. That shouldn't matter to me. Maybe I do care, but again, it doesn't override the fact that I'm really wanting to please an audience of one. So again, Jesus is addressing the motives and not the actions. He's condemning hypocrisy. And so what he's saying is our motive makes all the difference in the world. You need to always be thinking about the motivation behind why you're doing something. And you need to live humbly. I think this is a great time to talk about how humility is the only way to live the Christian life. We've been talking about that some on Wednesday night. When you're living in a hypocritical manner, obviously you're not humble. You have pride that you need to crucify. You're living in a proud manner. And so, again, these aren't bad things, but they need to be done with the right motive. Generosity is awesome when it's done for God's glory. Prayer is a wonderful tool and a discipline, and it's a joy to pray when it's done for the glory of God. Fasting is useful and necessary and needed in our lives when it's done for the glory of God. Because listen to me, hypocrisy, according to Jesus Christ, destroys the purpose of giving, praying, and fasting. And it just reminds me of a greater picture even beyond these three items. Do you know that we can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons? You can really look like you have everything together in your life and people might look up to you. But you could be doing a lot of things for the wrong reasons. Matter of fact, the Bible's going to test us. The Bible says that God is going to test us one day. I believe there's going to be a judgment that we'll stand before as believers. It won't be the great white throne. That's going to be for unbelievers. But you know what? We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll give an account for our actions. That's in Romans 14, several places in Scripture. But I believe it's also referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And God's going to test our works. And for some of us, a lot of our works are going to burn up. Even good things that we've done. If my motivation is not right now, this sermon could burn up one day before the Lord. It could be worthless to the Lord because my attitude was not right. It's a good thing, but I've used it wrongly. And so we're going to be tested for our works. And so, again, that's why this is such a shocking thing. Jesus is really saying things that don't really affect us so much as they did the audience in the original. Because these guys were so looked up to. These scribes and these Pharisees. I want you to listen to what one commentator, how they described the scribes and the Pharisees. Listen, to this is a commentator. The scribes and Pharisees were highly trained experts in the interpretation and application of the law. They normally began their training when they were children. So that meant they had to be born into the right families, born into privilege, and continued until formal ordination at age 40. And you doctors and lawyers thought you spent a long time in law school and med school? 40 years. They were greatly respected by most Jews of the day. When scribes walked down the streets or Pharisees, they were in distinctive robes. And people would stand in their honor and greet them with titles like rabbi, father, or master. Hosts typically offered them the seat of honor at banquets. So when these religious leaders gave a contribution, they wanted the trumpets to sound. And when they prayed, they wanted people to see them. And when they fasted, they made sure it was obvious. Their righteousness, this commentator writes, was egocentric. So we've got to, again, keep our pride under control. Because here's the deal. Here's what we're saying in this first point. Impressing people does not mean that God is impressed. You know what? I may impress a lot of you. You may impress a lot of people around you because of the things that you do and the way you live your life. That doesn't necessarily mean that God is impressed. That is amazing, but that's the truth. And listen, that's the lesson that God tries to teach us in this story in 1 Samuel on the anointing of David. Remember when King David was anointed? Remember that story? And basically they go and Samuel goes to see Jesse and he says, God has told me that one of your sons is to be anointed to be the king. And Jesse parades all of his sons out from the most impressive to the least impressive. Now, David doesn't even make the least impressive cut. He's not even going to bring him out because Samuel, if you remember the story, says, do you have any more sons? I'm not feeling it yet. The Lord's not showing me anybody just yet. Well, I do have one more, but he's just a shepherd boy. I don't know that you want to see him or meet him. But he sends David out, and guess what? David's the guy. Now, why is that? Because listen to what it says. It says, God said, man looks at all the outward and showy things, but God looks at the heart. And so our hearts have to be right. If we're going to experience revival, if we're going to be right with God, our hearts have to be right. And how does that happen? Well, we've got to be motivated by an audience of one. That's who God is. He's our audience. He's who we're trying to live for and strive for. Second point I want to make, just kind of summarizing this story today. Authentic Christians, now this is an important one, so get this down. They have discovered and implemented the spiritual discipline of secrecy. The spiritual discipline of secrecy. Most of you know what a spiritual discipline is, right? We don't like these spiritual disciplines very much. Prayer is a discipline. Scripture reading. Evangelism or sharing your faith. Worship. This is a spiritual discipline, what we're doing right now. Not every one of you want to be here right now. Some of you might be dreaming of being on the lake right now on this beautiful day or on the golf course. Just shake that away because this is a discipline. We spend time together, disciplined to focus on the Word and let the Lord or the Spirit speak to us. And so serving, stewardship, those are all spiritual disciplines. I bet you've never thought of secrecy as a spiritual discipline. I hadn't thought about it either until I was studying for this. Now again, don't misunderstand me. Christ has just said we're to be salt and light. We're not to hide our light under a bushel. We're to let men see our lives. We're to live our lives on display. Or women. We are to be a trophy of His grace. But what He's saying here is that while there is an aspect, a public aspect to every believer's life, where the growth is really forged is secretly, privately, in this secret life that we have with the Lord. And so let's get back in the text for a moment here. Let's take a look at it. All three of these times he talks about secrecy. First of all, he talks about giving and he says, when you give to the poor in verse 3, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. There's another phrase we still use today that came straight out of Scripture. So that your giving may be in secret. So try your best not to let people know what you're giving. You need to there needs to be a secret aspect. It's between you and God. You don't care. It shouldn't matter to you whether or not anybody knows what you've given. Except the Lord. That's who you're giving for. That's who you're trying to please. And again, that's why I've said this before. I've said this in All In recently, and I'll say it again. I never want to know what you give. I don't go on Monday morning and say, well, what was the offering today? In fact, I've told Linda, do not tell me. I don't care what happens on Sunday. I don't want to know who gives what. I let the Lord deal with that. I'll preach the truth, and I believe in generous giving. I believe in tithing, but I don't believe I need to necessarily know that. I don't want that to influence me one way or the other. But you need to be, it matters what you give from the standpoint of your relationship to God. And so, but we give in secrecy as best we can. And that's how we're authentic. Then we have the idea about praying. And I want to talk about that for just a moment too. This is important to understand. So if we see that praying to be seen and heard is not the way to go, even though a public prayer here and there is not wrong, then what is he saying? Well, I want you to look at verse 6. When you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. So that's telling me that there ought to be a part of my prayer life that is secret and private and nobody else knows about. I need to find time to be alone with God. Now that's not easy for us to do in this era, right? Some of us have to get pretty creative. If you have several young children at home right now, and you're a stay-at-home mother, it's probably hard to find time to be creative and be alone with God. Or maybe you work long hours, or you drive to work and you have a commute, or you're traveling a lot. It might be hard to find alone time with God. And even society is not our friend today. We don't have very much down alone time, even when we have our phone on us or we have something on, music or television. So we've got to be creative sometimes. But boy, we need that alone time. And listen, public prayer time is good. I want you to come and be with us on Wednesday nights. We've got a good thing going right now. We're learning to pray together, and we're praying in small groups, and we're trying to do some new things in our Wednesday night prayer time. We're still going to have some awakenings. I want you to come to those where we're praying for revival. But that doesn't supplement your private time. That doesn't mean you never pray alone. In fact, if you want to do your best public praying, you've got to go private first. You go private before you go public, right? And so we've got to spend time alone with God. We've got to pour, that's where we really pour our hearts out to Him. You might be so disturbed about something that you lay on the floor. You're not just kneeling before Him, you're laying and the tears are flowing. And you're burdened by something. And you can also be real with God when you're alone with Him. You can tell Him how unfair that was and how you feel like you've been cheated and life isn't fair. And you can't believe this has happened to you. And you can cry out to Him and He can handle it. But listen, you got to spend alone time with God. That's what He's talking about here. In secret, notice what happens. Your Father sees in secret. Now nobody else sees, nobody knows. There's no reason to do it other than the fact that you have a faith in God. You want to get serious about your relationship with God. And your Father, who sees in secret, rewards, not just in secret, but may reward openly. And so again, you've got to grow in your prayer life. And there's this secret place. Let me just ask you before I move on. Do you have a secret place with God? Do you have a place you can go, a time set aside regularly where you pray alone? And you might pray over prayer requests, or you might just sometimes sit in silence. You might read scripture and meditate on that. Listen to that. And then pray to God. Or you might pray scripture back to Him. But you've got to get alone with God. And you've got to get serious about your private time. Because, again, authentic Christians have discovered and implemented the spiritual discipline of secrecy. And here's what I know about that secrecy. If you want to be real out here, if you want to be authentic as you relate to your brothers and sisters, you got to be real in here. And the only way to be real in here is to spend real time secretly with the Father. If we want to be real, we've got to get real in here. So Jesus, what He wants is a public demonstration to be fueled by a private devotion. A private devotion. Yeah, He wants a public demonstration. He's just told us to be salt and light in chapter 5, verse 13. But He wants us to honor God privately and have a private devotion. So the secret life leads to the authentic life. It's the secret life that leads to the authentic life. Let me just give you a couple of quotes here and then I'll move on to my last point. David Wilkerson, I love this quote. He said, "The secret closet is any place where a child of God shuts out the world and shuts himself in alone with God to seek Him and pray. And by the way, that's again a good time for fasting. There might be a time where you need to fast and you feel I need to really seriously consider something in my life. And so that's a secret spiritual discipline that we practice in conjunction with prayer. Now I know sometimes we might call, there might be a special occasion where the church might be called to fast. There were public fasts in the time of Jesus, certainly in the Old Testament. But again, it's a secret. There's a secret aspect to it. Oswald Chambers wrote a book called My Utmost for His Highest, a devotion that's still popular to this day. And he says this, the primary thought in the area of religion is keep your eyes on God, not on people. Your motivation should not be the desire to be known as a praying person. Rather find an inner room in which to pray where no one even knows you're praying. Shut the door and talk to God in secret. Have no motivation other than to know your Father in heaven. It is impossible to carry on your life as a disciple without definite times of secret prayer. I hope that statement sobers you today because it's very, very important. Then there's one final thing about the authentic life, and then I'll wrap up my remarks today. Authentic Christians value who they are on the inside more than how they look on the outside. That's the best way I know to modernize this and apply this to where we are today. Everybody today worries about how they look on the outside. It's why all these people flock back to the gyms after the first of the year. It's why everybody's on a diet plan. It's why everybody's doing this and that and the other because of their reputation. They care about what they look like on the outside. Paul said in one part of scripture, even though my outer man is wasting away, my inner man is being renewed daily. You need to give attention to your inner person. Again, I'm not saying not to ever shower, not to clean up, not to look nice. Again, we definitely want to do that, but I'm just saying that to be authentic, you've got to care more about what's inside than what's on the outside. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And again, I know that's tough in our culture, but let me give you three reasons why hypocrisy really is robbing us of some very important things in the Christian life. And then I'll be done. First of all, hypocrisy robs us of the reality of Christian living. The reality of Christian living. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a fake. But you know what? If we're not really going through these spiritual disciplines and spending time with God and disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, then we're a fake. Again, I want you to come to church. I'm not saying not to come to church, but if you're not going through that, you're a fake. And God doesn't want us to be a fake. We're robbed of important parts of our lives. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. Hypocrites, there's that phrase again. Now she's moved it to verse 8. But the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God doesn't want your heart to be far from him. And so you get it. Jesus is saying, if you live this way, you're a fake. And you're not living the authentic life. Your heart is far from me. Even if you can put on a good act or a good show. Then there's the second point. Hypocrisy robs us of the reward of Christian living. There are rewards. Yeah, there's eternal rewards, but there's rewards right now. If we live for him. And so there's a sense that we're missing out on God's blessing and his reward. I love what Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 says. It says that if when we give, that our giving is pressed down and running over when God is in the mix. And Matthew 6:33 is another one just to think about. It says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what happens? All these things will be added unto you. We're going to talk about that more as we get to that portion here in a couple of weeks. Jesus says, if you enjoy life for the applause of men, you're really silly because you're getting very little return for what your effort you're putting into it. You're getting no reward from God. And finally, hypocrisy robs us of the rejuvenation of the Christian life or Christian living. When we do our best praying honestly and secretly before the Lord, not only does God honor that, but he rejuvenates us. You hear all the time about Christians burning out, pastors burning out today. Or Christians deconstructing. I've decided to deconstruct what I thought I believed when I was younger. You know what's happening there? What's happening is they've gotten away from the main thing. There's something that's wrong on the inside. You can't see it on the outside necessarily, but there's something wrong on the inside. And so I love what it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. This is a sermon that Peter gave, and he says that we are to repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. Now look at the next verse. So that seasons of refreshing may come. Seasons, plural. God wants to refresh us regularly as we spend time with Him. But again, it's only when we are real with Him and when we repent. So that brings me to what I want to close with saying. Really, this is for someone who's never fully trusted Christ. Now, certainly, sometimes hypocrites are people who are Christians who have just kind of gotten cold and stale and they're going through the motions. But really, this is for somebody who's lost. This whole message is for somebody who's lost. Your righteousness won't match up. You won't make it if you emulate these scribes and Pharisees. You need a new heart. You need a total radical transformation that only Jesus can provide. You can't fix what is broken in your life, but God can, and He does through Jesus. So where's your heart today? That's what I want to close with today. Where's your heart? Is your heart far from Him? It doesn't have to be. It's within easy reach. He wants you to come near to Him today. He says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And so today, as we close out with heads bowed and eyes closed, it's time for us to do business with God. It's time for us to think about what God has shared through His Word. We're just preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and it seems like Jesus is just hammering us week after week after week. Why, Jesus? Why can't you just commend us? Throw us a bone every once in a while. It's because He loves you. He doesn't want you to be fooled by the schemes of the devil or even your own heart, which is more deceitful than anything. Man, the worst advice you could ever get is follow your heart. He wants you to be right. He wants you to be close. He wants to offer His cleansing, His forgiveness, His salvation. It is by grace you are saved through faith and not of works, so that no one can boast. Do you know Him like that today? Have you fully trusted Him? Are you trusting Him right now in your life? Is your prayer life stale? Maybe some of us need to repent in that way and just say, Lord, Tomorrow sometime I'm going to get with you. I'm going to get alone with you. I'm going to start talking to you again. You won't believe how refreshed you'll feel, how good that will feel. I don't know what needs to happen today, but let me just pray for you. And then we're just going to have an open invitation. Somebody might need to be saved. I would love to speak to them about that. I'd love for someone to make a commitment to follow Christ today, if that's what's on your heart, what the Spirit's leading you to do. Others may just want to come and pray at this altar. Maybe you need to get freed up. And again, there's nothing magic about coming to the altar, but boy, it sure makes you mean business with God. You're kind of putting a stake in the ground. God, I'm going to commit to you, rededicate my life to you. Others may need to join this church. Maybe you've been through All In. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while and this is a place you need to call home. God is definitely calling you here. Love for you to come and make that public so people can celebrate that. Whatever it is, let's pray together and then let's have this invitation. Let's sing to the Lord, but let's also listen to the Lord, to what His Spirit is saying to us in our hearts. Lord, we love you. We are so thankful for the message of salvation that is from cover to cover in this Bible. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you've made a way for me to be righteous. All my righteous acts are like filthy rags in my own strength. Lord, the only way I can make it, Not just as a pastor or a leader, a Pharisee, if you will, but even as a, just as an everyday Christian believer, is with you. I need you every day, every hour. We all do. We need to be walking in the power of the Spirit. So help us today, Lord. Help us to take next steps toward you, whatever that looks like. We've heard your word. You preached this message years ago, and Lord, I know that it had an impact. I know that people were changed because of this message. So I pray that you would do it again. Spirit, just speak to hearts. Help us to come to you. And Lord, I pray that you would have your way in this place. May you be glorified and honored as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's close out. I'll be here at the altar. There's some others that are here. If you'd like to pray with anyone else, maybe you have some family member on your heart. But we're going to sing this great song, Great is the Lord. And you come if you need to come.